Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm Bruce Potter, your speaker. I appreciate your attendance this morning. Be opening your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to draw a quick picture and then get into our study of the text of the Garden of Gethsemane. As we talked about last Lord's Day on the program, we have a Savior who is very unlike what people expected him to be. He was not the conquering king that some of the zealots expected at that time. He was not simply the healer that some today have come to expect Jesus to be. Oh, he was much more. He came to be Savior. He came to be Lord and Master. What was the path that was there for Jesus to become who his Father wanted him to be? To accomplish the Father's will, did Jesus arrive or did Jesus fail? That's the question, isn't it? Philippians chapter 4 makes a statement that we're going to bring a contrast into the picture of the Gethsemane event that we have mentioned before. And I don't want you to feel like that you're hearing things twice, because I want you to know that you are. I want to emphasize this, what Jesus did that night in the garden. The condition of Jesus the night before the crucifixion is something that we need to be aware of. Philippians chapter 4, if you look at verse 6, there is a clear statement of Scripture that will come to bear in the garden upon Jesus himself. Paul the Apostle, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, declares in Philippians chapter 4, 6, that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. If you remember, 3 weeks ago on the program, we read that passage. And we contrasted that with the statement of Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, as Jesus is talking to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, he has left some behind, and he has taken Peter, James, and John a little distance further into the garden. And in Mark 14, verse 34, Jesus makes this statement: "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." When Jesus says those words, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death," I asked the congregation at Gentry recently, do you think that Jesus was lying? Do you think that he was just putting on a show, a performance, so that others could see and think, oh my, what a Savior? Or was Jesus being brutally honest? As he opened his heart up to these men, I believe that Jesus never lied, that he was not putting on drama for these to see, but that he was indeed expressing the breaking of his heart. His words again there in Mark chapter 14, verse 34, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." If that be true, how do we harmonize that with the statement of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing"? I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul was writing the truth, and the Son of God, Jesus, was speaking truth. We've got to be able to harmonize these. Will we find harmony in this, in the event of the garden? We'll work on that some today as we study. Let's first read the text of Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32 and following down through verse 42, which is the event of the garden. Now, I remind you, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the approach of Jesus to the garden, how there were still on the journey from the upper room to the garden, there was still the conversation going on about who was the greatest. The apostles were involved in this, in the midst of what was the only moment of history that really history turns upon. They were on this journey. They were traveling downhill out of Jerusalem across the Kidron Wash, the valley, and going back up the Mount of Olives to approach the Garden of Gethsemane. As Judas' words before to the Jews made really clear, this was not the first time that Jesus had gone to this garden. There was a garden into which Jesus went. That's what Judas was thinking. In his plot and plan to betray Jesus, he knew that he could find Jesus that night in that garden. As we look at the events then, we read the text beginning in Mark 14, verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." When we look at the events of that night in the garden, we see the parallel account between Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 and following, and Mark chapter 14. These two accounts are almost identical. We would not expect them to be exactly identical, but Luke is the one that adds in a few details that we want to note as we go through here. Now, you and I have talked about this some before. We've talked about some of the points of this. Remember, we talked about the lost opportunity that these three men lost that night. They would not have the opportunity again to pray for Jesus as they would this night. Matthew and Mark record three times that Jesus walked away and prayed, three times that he came back. Three times he was expecting their prayers, but knowing them, he probably wasn't surprised when he returned. They were sleeping. They were exhausted. They had been through much that day and that evening already, and it was late. Jesus knew the weight upon him. They did not understand the weight upon him. In fact, the weight on Jesus, described in those words, and you see it there in Mark chapter 14, as we said in verse 33 and verse 34, he began to be very distressed and troubled, deeply grieved to the point of death. The weight that he was feeling was recognized even by heaven. It is in the account of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, that the statement is made, "An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." If heaven recognized the weight, it was real. The next verse in Luke records also that being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. It does not say, by the way, that he sweat drops of blood, but that his sweat was like drops of blood. Now, you know how that means. That means great drops falling to the ground. You ever felt like that? Have you ever been doing something and sweat breaks out on your forehead, the palms of your hands? You understand, don't you? But you see, what Jesus was facing was something that he was well aware of. For the prayer that Jesus prayed that night tells us that he was aware. As we look at the statements Jesus made, for instance, there in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus is appealing to his Father that if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Now, do you remember in Philippians chapter 4 where we read that we should be anxious for nothing, but present everything to God in prayer and supplication? Jesus did that, didn't he? His anxiousness would be overcome by his presentation to God, his Father, of the struggle that was upon him. Three times Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now I want to address something in a very short statement, and I want you to hear me. Have you ever heard somebody say that it seems like there could have been some other way that God saved us? It was the Father's will that this happened. Do you really believe that if there had been another way, that the Father would have willed that this was the event? You see, the sins that you have committed, the sins that I've committed in life, are an offense to God. They get in God's face. God did not create us to be sinful. He starts us all out clean. But what do? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the words the Holy Spirit penned through Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You're well aware of that. What you and I must understand is that there was no other remedy for sin except Jesus. In a few moments, we'll deal with that. Right now, a song. The way that Jesus chose to come to the completion of the will of his Father is outlined in these prayers. What Jesus desired was for the cup to pass. That's very clear from the statement there. You can see it in verse 35. He began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. In verse 36, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The will of Jesus, the desire of Jesus, to avoid this separation. And it was not, I submit to you, that it was not the physical struggle that lay ahead that Jesus was dreading. It was the separation from his Father that Jesus was dreading. In all of eternity, now think about this, Jesus the Son had never been separate from the Father and the Spirit. But what is the effect of sin? And I don't mean a sin that Jesus committed. You know that. What is the effect of sin? Isaiah 59 says, it is your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from God. The point of what sin does is it destroys relationship, specifically the relationship between God and man whom God has created. What Jesus was going to do was to bear our sin. You see, it's not that he committed sin. He didn't deserve to be separated from his Father. But instead, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he that is the Father made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you have never studied that passage, look at that and realize that what Jesus faced was separation. He had never known sin. Holiness was all he had known. He was now the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and forsaken by men. He was the one that would bear our sins. He is the one now that is the satisfaction for the debt that we have for sin. You and I, we have the problem. Jesus is the solution. Do you understand why mere hours before this, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus made the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand why he made that statement? He was well aware of what lay ahead. He knew that separation from his Father would be the result of our sins being laid on him. When he prayed, here in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When those words that we have repeated several times now were prayed by Jesus, what it meant was that the specter of separation was dreaded by him. His soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. He was distressed and very troubled. But what he was distressed, troubled, grieved about did not stop him from accomplishing the will of his Father. Do you remember three important words that Jesus said at the cross, right at the end? It is finished. Those words were spoken by one who had bridged the gap. He had accepted the weight of our sins. He had been separated from his Father. The words that came from Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do not mean that God walked away, but that in bearing our sins, Jesus was pushed away. What would his Father do with that? You see, that's what was on Jesus in the garden. Could he trust his Father like we have to trust so that we will be saved? The resounding answer for Jesus would be yes. And if you don't believe that that was the battle here, I need to give you an assignment. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25 addresses this very thing. And in the midst of those words, Peter says that Jesus kept entrusting himself to one who judges righteously. That's what Jesus had to do, just like you and I. How do I know that Jesus is the only way? How do I know that he has bridged the gap? How do I know that his prayer in the garden was answered, that his Father's will was done? I have to trust him for that. Let's listen to a song.
Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just an humble abode among men. While in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. There's a someday.
Ever thankful am I that my Savior and Lord promised unto the weary sweet rest. Nothing more could I ask than a mansion above, there to live with the saved and the blessed. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there, near the door of my mansion someday.
When my labor and toiling have ended below, and my hand shall lie folded in rest, I'll exchange this old home for a mansion up there, and invite the archangel as guest. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there, near the door of that mansion someday.
Perhaps you remember several weeks ago, as we were dealing with some of the currents of events that were running parallel to each other, we talked about a fellow named Judas that was one of the apostles. Judas had decided to betray Jesus. We saw that, didn't we? You remember how Judas talked to the Jews and worked out plans with the chief priest and even agreed that a kiss would be the sign of who Jesus was. Hail, Rabbi, and the kiss placed upon Jesus' cheek. You remember because it's true, and because you know that the Scripture says that this is what happened. At the end of the prayers that Jesus prayed, three times praying, three times coming back, finding those who he trusted asleep, we see the events of verse 41 and 42. Here with the three that were with him, the text says in verse 41 and 42, Jesus came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." I want you to picture in your mind for just a moment what the situation must have been. There were eight disciples at a distance. Three were closer to Jesus. Luke says that Jesus went about a stone's throw beyond them to pray. Three times he had come back and found them sleeping. The first time he upbraided them. The second time they didn't know what to say. The third time Jesus says, "Well, that's enough sleep. Now it's time for the next event to take place." There in the garden, Jesus had realistic understanding of what was happening. The statement that he made here about the betrayer, right there in verse 41 and 42, that statement shows us that he knew full well what was coming. Picture, if you will, the prayers that Jesus offered. And during the time of these prayers, at the temple confines, there were conferences going on. Let's get ready. We need the temple guards. It's pointed out in the gospel accounts that at least part of a cohort of Roman soldiers was involved. All of this is being set in motion. Whoever else was coming with the crowd, and the probably nearly the same path that Jesus walked hours earlier with the 11, down the hill out of Jerusalem, across the Kidron, up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, that same path was being walked now by a mob. As Jesus was praying, that mob was walking. As the disciples were sleeping, that mob was walking. And the two currents of events that had been running parallel that we talked about were now about to come together. Judas, slightly ahead of the group, we'll see as we study this event in the next few weeks. Judas, slightly ahead of the group, walking into the garden. As Jesus looks at Peter, James, and John and says, "Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." What a scene, huh? All of these things happening, all of these things occurring, and he's thinking of us. Join us next week on the Word of Life as we continue our study. We'll begin talking about the betrayal. Join us then.